Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In the end of Luke chapter 21, as Jesus talks about the last days and what those last days are going to be like, he says, pray and watch that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before the Son of Man.
What an amazing day it will be when Jesus returns for his church. But what a terrible and sad day it will be for this earth and those who have rejected Jesus and his precious gift of salvation. We are in the book of Joel, the Minor Prophet, chapter 2, studying the day of the Lord. Also in this chapter, Joel chooses to focus on the message of repentance and forgiveness. Turn to Jesus today with all your heart and surrender everything to him. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Joel chapter 2.
Day of the Lord for them was very great, very terrible. For those who experienced it, well, it's the reason that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Literally, as he stood before the people of Israel on the street and the people passed by, and he gave them the words of God and told them that an army was coming that was going to kill their children, rape their women, and take them men and women captive. He literally wept as he said it. The book of Lamentations are Jeremiah's weeping about what the day of the Lord would be, when it would happen. And he gives some very strong descriptions. But also it's a picture of the coming day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord, when he comes back and returns and sets all things right. And it is a horrifying thought. When you and I think of the last days, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, that he will keep the church of Philadelphia is the faithful church, that he will keep Philadelphia from the day of trial that is coming to test those who dwell on the earth. In the end of Luke chapter 21, as Jesus talks about the last days and what those last days are going to be like, he says, pray and watch that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before the Son of Man. When Jesus returns for the church, what a great moment it will be for us to be in his presence and to be in his glory. But what a horrifying day for the earth. It ought to frighten all of us. Not that we're going to go be with him, but that what the earth is going to go through, what's going to take place here, and what all of the people who are left behind will face in those dark and those terrible days. And so after giving this description of what the day of the Lord would be like, hearkening back to the beginning of creation and hearkening forward to the day of the Lord, he now speaks of repentance. He says, now therefore, the day of the Lord is terrible. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when you say, I don't want to live for myself anymore. The pig pen, my father's going to take better care of me. The rooster crows, what have I done, God? And turning to God with all of your heart. The word heart in Hebrew is the essence of everything that you are. You feel your emotions in your heart, the Old Testament says. You think with your heart. It's out of your heart that flows everything that is inside of you. So turn to him with all of your heart, all of your being, all of who you are, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. With fasting because you recognize your sin. You realize that you are a sinner and that sin is destructive and that God would have saved you from that. And so you turn to him with all of your heart with fasting. You weep, you cry. David said in Psalms 51, you do not desire sacrifices or else I would give them. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says, search for God. And you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. It's that passion. It's that desire. He says, turn to God with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He says, rend your heart and not your garment. Let it be something real inside of you. They were good in their day at putting on a show. They would tear their clothes to show how emotional they were. When something bad would happen, they would rip their clothes. There were times that they did that to Jesus. Jesus was asked by Caiaphas, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say. But I tell you the truth, from now on, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory with dominion, power, and glory." The Bible says that the high priest ripped his clothes. He's like, what further need do we have of a trial? It was the anger. But here, it's a sign of repentance. You could put a show on for repentance. I've seen that show before, where you're sitting down with a couple. There's been an infidelity. The husband or the wife is crying. But only to find out that even while they were crying and repenting, they were still in the affair. It was just a show. It was a show for us. It was a show for his wife. But he had never really repented. It was just a show. And so Joel says, rend your heart, not your garments. Don't put on a show just to let somebody know how bad you feel. But truly rend your heart. Truly say unto God, I am sorry. Let it hit you. Let it sink in, the sin that is in our lives, and truly turn from it. That's what it takes. He says, rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God. Actually return to him. Come back to him. Have that relationship with him again. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful. Gracious is when he gives us things that we don't deserve. That's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. God is gracious. You say, well, I don't deserve it after all the things that I've done. Well, amen. But God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. Praise the Lord, by the way. Because if God was quick to anger, which one of us would be here? Am I right? God is slow to anger and of great kindness. Isn't that a good thought? The God that we know is a God of graciousness, of mercy, who is slow to anger and has great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. That's an interesting thought. He relents from doing harm. It means that God sets himself on a course and God says, I am going to bring judgment upon this person. But if that person turns and repents, then God relents from doing harm. He changes his mind. There are people who will tell you that God would never change his mind, that whatever he sets to do, he's going to do. Well, that's true. But God also set to change his mind when people repent. Elijah goes to see Ahab, tells Ahab a list of all of the things that are going to happen to him. The Bible says of Ahab, he was the king of Israel. He was married to Jezebel. And the Bible says that he was the worst king who had lived. Up to that point, later on, Manasseh would come and take the title away from him. Later on, it would say Manasseh was worse than any king that ever lived, including Ahab. But up to this point, Ahab was the worst guy who had ever lived. And he gives them a list of things that God's going to do. They're horrifying things. The Bible says that Ahab fell on the ground and humbled himself before God. And that God said, because Ahab has humbled himself, I will not bring this upon him, but upon his descendants. We serve a God who relents. That's what he's determined. See, there are those who would say, oh, you're trying to tell me that God had changed his mind. No, he's determined that if you repent, he'll respond with graciousness and kindness and goodness. If you don't, he's set his heart on something. The prophet Isaiah was told to go and see the king Hezekiah. He was sick and he was in bed. And he went in and he said, thus says the Lord, this sickness is unto death. Make yourself ready to die, Hezekiah, because you're going to die from this sickness. He turns around, he walks out, and he gets in the courtyard. And the Bible says Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and cries to God. He just thinks of this, his death, the end of his life, and he cries out to God. And God stops Isaiah in the courtyard and says, go back and tell him that he's going to live. God relented. I don't even know what to do with that passage. I love it. I absolutely love it because it tells us that what we do changes destinies, and that what goes on, we are not like robots that are wound up and are set out on our course, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. No, it tells us that if we respond and humble ourselves before God and cry out to Him, that our destiny can change because God is a God who relents. That's awesome. I don't know what to do with that passage because thus says the Lord. Hezekiah, you're going to die from this. And then God changes the thus says the Lord. And He didn't die from it. That, my theology, I don't know where to put that. You got this whole kind of theological, you know, framework in my brain. Where does that fit in? Where does that fit into my theology? God works outside of my theology, but He is a God who relents. And whoever is here who's been doing something that is against God, who's been rebellious, you've been seeking your own way, you've gone after your own lifestyle, you're doing something behind the scenes and no one else knows, you can repent today and you can change the day of the Lord that is on its way, because God is a God who is gracious. God is a God who is merciful. God is a God who is kind. God is a God who loves to be kind and merciful, and He is a God who relents. Verse 14, who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? Can you imagine that God would say, maybe I'll relent and this army won't come. And instead, I'll leave a blessing behind you. And you can live in that blessing. Oh, if only Israel had listened to Jeremiah and to Amos, and to Joel, later on to Ezekiel. Oh, if only they'd listened. They could be living in a blessing. And now, if the day of the Lord hasn't come, see, sometimes when judgment doesn't come right away, you sin. And judgment doesn't come right away. We have a tendency to think, God's okay with it. But God's giving you room to repent, not room for you to sin more. Room that there would be a relenting. Room that God might even leave a blessing behind. Even after the sin, can you imagine what a great and awesome God we serve, that we could sin, repent, and God will leave a blessing behind. Isn't that amazing? Who knows that God will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Here we're hearkening back to the first chapter. These are things He covered in the first chapter. Remembering, again, this is poetic form. He's saying it again so that we can think about it. We can meditate on it. It's meditative literature. Consecrate a fast means be mindful. Mourn over your condition. Call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them fall down before the very altar where the sacrifices were given and the porch that goes into the holy place and eventually the Holy of Holies. Let the priest who minister to the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Let the priests be leaders. Let the spiritual leaders call out to God and say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? God is the one who is slandered in the end when God brings judgment against someone who continues on in that sin. Because God will judge the house of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. Sometimes we say of this world, well, God's got to judge this world. We'll quote Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But we should remember that judgment starts in the house of God, that God works in His church first, and cleansing before He ever works in the world. And so He calls them to repentance. This call is a call for every one of us here to consider where we are tonight even if our transgression, our sin is light, to repent from it, to have things right with God, to make everything right with Him, because our God is a God who says, let's talk about your sin. Come now. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk about it. And I'll make things clean. He then says in verse 21, back to kind of if their repentance doesn't work, or the great repentance, he says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. It's as if in verse 21, he looks ahead to them not repenting and them going into captivity and then repenting, and that our God can still do marvelous things after the day of the Lord has taken place. Fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts in the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bear its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield its strength. See, they had dried up before, but now he's saying to the animals that have suffered because of their sin that it's all coming back. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. There are two times a year that rain falls in Israel. Two times a year that rain falls in Tucson. I realize that we can have an odd rainstorm now and then, but mostly there's the winter rains, right? January, February, maybe December, January, and February. We had a great rain this year, right? Then there's the later rain, which is our monsoons that come up. It just dumps a ton of water fast. The idea of rain is that our lives are parched, and God brings both rains, the early rain and the late rain. God pours it down upon us. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The threshing floor was up on a hill where they would put the wheat, and then they would thresh it, they would beat it, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and then they would take the grain and gather it together in their barns. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army which I set among you. In other words, God is saying, it's never too late to repent. You could sin, get a warning from God. And it's my belief that God warns every believer. Maybe even before the sin, he warns them. You could be thinking about sinning or beginning to sin, and God could warn you, and you can repent, and God will take care of things. And he will relent from whatever disaster day of the Lord was coming. But then if you sin and you go through it and the day of the Lord comes, you can still repent. And God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. When the locusts came through, the day of the Lord hit, all of the vines were destroyed, all of the trees were gone, all the grain was gone, all the grapes were everything, but now it's all restored. Because our God is a God who restores even the years the locusts have eaten. You say, well, I don't know. There's been a lot of destruction in my life because of my sin, the things I've done. But our God's a God who restores. God can do things in a day that take a lifetime, because our God can do anything. Is there anything that is too great for our God? He can restore it all if you would repent even now. It's never too late. It says, my great army which I sent among you, verse 26, you shall eat in plenty. Be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. You will never be put to shame who calls on the name of the Lord, even though there is a sin in your past, even though there might be sin now that you're doing, or maybe the sin is past and the day of the Lord has come. You can still call upon God and you will not be put to shame. One day you will stand before him and you will be clean and pure. You will be like Joshua the high priest. Remove that filthy robe from him and put a clean robe upon him, and you will not be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. God's got unfinished business with Israel, even to this day. The book of Ezekiel says that he would restore the land, he would restore the people, then he would restore their hearts to himself. He has restored the land of Israel, as foretold in Ezekiel. He has restored the people to the land, as foretold by Ezekiel. But he has yet to bring the hearts of the people of Israel back to himself. And one day as a nation, they will look upon him whom they pierced in Jerusalem, and they will weep and they will mourn, and God will save Israel. Israel becomes an example to all of us individually that we can call on the name of the Lord, and God will restore us wholeheartedly. The book of Joel is a book of dread. When you read it, you go, that's heavy. If you come from the hippie days, you go, that's heavy, man. But it's really a book of repentance and of the greatness of our God to overcome our own rebellion. The Bible says all of us are like sheep and we are prone to go astray. Don't you wish that weren't true? Don't you wish the Bible said all of us are super faithful? But we're like sheep. We're prone to wander off. But Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one. And he can restore even the years the locusts have eaten. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what a great chapter. As we consider sin, rebellion, and a rebellious heart, walking against what you say, if we would only follow your words, we would discover the riches that are in Scripture. But even when we have rebelled, even when you have warned us, even when we have gone through the day of the Lord, when we repent, you restore. What a great and awesome God you are. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you for bringing us back. Thank you for putting roadblocks in our way. And thank you for calling us back even when we ignore the roadblocks. You are such a gracious and good God. We love you. We serve you. We live for you. And we endeavor to know you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.